Lord, we do ask you to change us from the inside out. God, forgive us for being so caught up in behavioral changing. But just as we do with our kids, Lord, we do with ourselves, and we expect that that's what you're doing with us, Lord. We get so caught up in it, and we kind of mirror the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. But we ask that you would change our hearts, change our souls, change our spirits. Lord, you would change us on the inside of us, Lord, who we are, who we really are, Lord. Not just what we do, not just what we say, not just who we're around, Lord, who we really are, what we think, what we feel, what we desire, Lord, that you would change that. Lord, I thank you for filling this house with your Spirit. Lord, both personally, this house, this body, this for each and every one of us, this temple, but Lord, also this structure, this house, this gathering of your people. Thank you, God, for filling us with your Spirit, your presence. Lord, we love you. God, we adore you. We honor you. You are holy. Lord, magnify your word. Lord, may the words that come out of my mouth be words that are coming from your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, you may continue to be in the posture that you are in now. How about this? Worship team, you may be seated. How's that? Right. You guys don't need me. And you like to show me that. All right, we're continuing our series going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Palm Sunday. And rather than deviating from the sermon series, we're going to incorporate it. Really what Jesus is talking about in our next passage has a lot to do with Palm Sunday. So I'm excited about bringing that out in a little while. Wanted to remind you that next Sunday is Easter, if you're not a calendar watcher. It's amazing that it is next Sunday. In some ways, it's like, oh my gosh, already? In other ways, wow, this is late this year. It's almost May, and it's going to be Easter, I think. Yeah, that's correct. So with that, we will deviate from our sermon series. Next week, we'll have a special message for Resurrection Sunday, and I want to remind you, we will have the children and the Roots workers in with us, and also want to remind you something very important, that there's something about Easter and Christmas where people are just willing to, not everybody, I realize, but more people are willing to come to church with you if you would just ask. That's your spouse that may not go to church with you. They're more willing to come on an Easter Sunday for whatever reason. It's tradition. It's just a thing. They feel like, okay, I can honor that request. Or it's a coworker or a friend or colleague or whatever the case may be. So just encourage everyone to invite someone. What is the worst that they can say? No, that's the worst that they can say. And you might feel a little crummy for a second, but you'll be okay. So would you do that? Would you invite somebody or somebodies for next Sunday? Would you do that? And then just believe and pray that God would touch their hearts, that God would speak to them. Not that God cannot speak to them in a field or where you work or in a Publix or in a 7-Eleven. He can speak to them anywhere. He doesn't have to speak to them inside of a church building, no doubt. However, he does choose to do that. And so would love for you to invite them Easter Sunday. Cool. All right, so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're talking about serving two masters. And what I want to do is, as we've been doing, we do expository teaching if you're new to the church. And so we go verse by verse and we teach through it. We believe that it's the best diet for sheep. And you and I are sheep. And so, bah. And so, the cool thing about going verse by verse is sometimes you come across passages you can't skip. Because if you skip it, then you're like, hey, wait a minute, didn't we? We skipped like five verses. Don't worry about it. You know, look it up somewhere else. Ask somebody else. That wouldn't be cool. So sometimes we have to go through things that are difficult. And so this morning, chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Possessions. We all like possessions, don't we? We all like stuff. What's the bumper sticker? He who has the most toys when he dies wins, or something to that effect. There's something about man's heart that loves to accumulate things. We love to gather. We love to have things, some of us, and then other ones love to throw away what our spouse gathered. I understand that. Yeah, got an amen up here. Okay. But for the most part, we like stuff. We like having things. We like having nice things. We like having a nice car. We like having a nice house, things like that. I want to say up front that Jesus did not forbid owning material possessions. I want to say that very clearly. There's some sects of religions that would say if you own anything, it is a sin, that it is earthly and sensual and a sin, and we see that nowhere in Scripture. In fact, we see in Scripture where the godly use their possessions for the kingdom of God, that there are the wealthy that God uses in order to bestow riches upon the earth, that he uses the riches even of the ungodly to bestow to extend his gospel into the earth. And so we see that he uses riches, and he does not ever forbid somebody to not own anything. So we never see him go into Peter's mother-in-law's house, heal her from her fever, and then say, by the way, you need to move out. You're not allowed to own a house. We don't see that in Scripture. So we need to put that out of the way, out of our minds before we go forward. Cool? All right. There's three key issues here in this verse. And going forward, when we talk about the rest of these verses, we're going to be going to verse 24, by the way, and let there be light. Thank you. Boom. Okay. There's three key issues. The first one is he says treasures. Again, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He uses the term treasures. Treasures means something where you're putting your affections. It's not just belongings. It's something that you like, something that you love, something that when you possess it, you're very fond of it. You love it. You protect it. You go after it. It's something that your heart is attached to. So there's a reason that gold is treasure. There's a reason that we're attracted to gold and diamonds and shiny things. There's a reason that red cars outsell any other cars, because it attracts the eye. And so we go after treasure. And so this is one of the key things that Jesus is talking about. One of the other ones is store up. Accumulating this said treasure, whatever it is that attracts our affection, the things that we like, the things that we're going after. Now we're accumulating it, and it's not just the accumulation of it, it's the thought process, it's the thinking of it, it's the motivation to go after it. Now, sometimes it's not just thinking of a rich man getting richer. We think of pro athletes, and it's like, are you serious? You know, 5 years ago signed a $10 million a year contract before. Now you're signing a $40 million a year contract. How much money do you need? It's not just that. It's also those of us who don't have a lot going after something, because it's the same thing. It's a treasure, something that we don't have a lot of. It can become a treasure as well. Growing up, we weren't very rich. In fact, we didn't have much at all. We were only allowed one bottle of Bubba Cola a week, my sister and I, and we had to make that last. Anybody know Bubba Cola from Save-A-Lot? Okay. Actually, that was at first, and then it kind of progressed to we could either have the 3-liter Bubba Cola or a 2 liter of a name brand, but that was it. And it had to last us all week. If we drank it all in one day, that's just on us. So I got one and my sister got one. Of course, my sister drank hers all up in one day. This is what I did. That was treasure to me. No joke. It was treasure to me. I put it under my bed and waited for the next week to where I would get another one. And I would also put that one under my bed. And I would wait until my sister drank all of hers and was thirsty and would ask me, "Sean, do you have any drink left?" "Why, yes, I do." That would be a dollar for a cup. And so she would pay me a dollar for a glass of soda. And I knew that her favorite was Dr. Pepper. And I knew also that when I only had one thing of Dr. Pepper left, I could pinch her and I could say, "This is my last Dr. Pepper. I'll give you $5 for a glass." Okay. So I'd give her $5, or I'd give her a glass and she'd give me $5. And so each week I would just hoard them out. I would go without. But I had a little system here. She had money because she was 2.5 years older than me and she would babysit. I had no money because I was still too young. But I was getting money from her. So she was babysitting for a glass of Dr. Pepper. That's the moral of this story. But that's what I was doing. I was storing up. And at the time, I had no idea that that was my treasure. And I was storing up. And Lord Jesus, please forgive me. But we do that. It's that. That's not much, just one thing a week. But so I wasn't a millionaire or anything else, but it was something that was important to me. And trust me, I thought about it. I planned it. I gave my sister crackers. Like, wow, this will make her thirsty. You know, "Hey, do you want crackers? Free of charge. You don't have to pay for these. These are free. I love you. Love you very much. Here's some saltines, you know. Man, am I thirsty. I got some Dr. Pepper. You want some?" You know, I mean, so I would think these things. So this captured my heart, and that's what Jesus is talking about, is the things that capture our hearts. And then the third thing is yourselves. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This isn't storing up things for your children, although even that can be ungodly. That can be too focused on your children, too focused on other things other than God. But what he's saying is you're so focused on you and your desires and your wants and your dreams, the American way, that you're not focused on me. And that's what he's saying in this verse. This is also a parable that he gave in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying," now I want you to notice all of the "I do's" and the "my" statements that he has here, okay? "And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do.'" Didn't pray about it, didn't contemplate, didn't go to the Lord about it. "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." We look at this and go, this is good business sense. This guy is an entrepreneur. I mean, he knows how to run a business. He knows how to run a good farm. I mean, what's the deal? What's the problem? "And I will say to my soul," soul, "you have many goods." How many people talk to your soul like that? No one? Oh, or, hey, that's great. I'm going to start doing it too. "Soul, you have many goods. You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." My. You have. I will. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now you will own what you have prepared. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We've heard this used so many times for giving. You know, we store all this wealth up, but when are we going to give back to God? And certainly it applies. But I believe it also applies. When are we going to stop giving all of our time, effort, energy, devotion, affection to other things and to building up things and even, quote-unquote, feeding our family and not being rich toward God, not giving that devotion to God? When are we going to do that? Because God will come to us and say, your soul is required of you. Many of us work overtime or have a second job, and it's for stuff. Now, I realize none of us in here, to the best of my knowledge, if you are rich, please see me afterwards. I would love to talk to you. For the most part, to the best of my knowledge, none of us are rich in here, so I get that. And those of us work hard for the money that we do have, and I understand that. But a lot of us probably work extra hard, work extra long for stuff. It's not just to put food on the plate. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's to pay the credit card bill. And the credit card bill is to have stuff. It's to have the iPhone 10 instead of settling for the iPhone 6. I'm not saying any of that's evil or wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's the society that we live in. That's the condition of our hearts. That's what we have to fight against. That's what is vying for our attention. And God is saying, don't be rich towards that and not rich towards me and your affections. Can we all understand that? Can we be okay with that? I'm not getting down on anybody, because if I'm pointing a finger, three more are pointing back to me and my thumb's in the air because I don't know how to put it back to point to myself, right? Okay, so verse 21. Now he moves to spiritual possessions. He just said, don't store up for yourselves earthly possessions. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your value will be. When I was running my little business under the bed, that's where my heart was. I was thinking about it. I'm like, how can I make this bigger? How can, when I get older, can I make this a store? I'm kidding. I didn't go that far. That'd be crazy. He's saying, instead of earthly possessions, think about heavenly possessions. Notice it's the same three key issues. Before he said don't, now he's saying do in these three areas. Treasures, store up, and yourselves. So first of all, treasures. What's most important? He's saying, instead of earthly treasures, make them heavenly treasures. Can I tell you where you are positionally in Christ? Ephesians 2:6 says, together we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, you are already in heaven if you are in Christ Jesus. Did you realize that? Isn't that awesome? Well, it doesn't feel like heaven. It doesn't look like heaven. You're preaching to the choir. I agree and I believe and completely, yes, we're on the same page with that. However, positionally in Christ Jesus, we are already in heavenly places. Therefore, our treasure should already be in heaven rather than here on this earth. So what is most important to us? That's what our hearts should be longing for. Storing up, that's our time, effort, and our thoughts. Just kind of a quick litmus test for you. When you're going to bed, none of us count sheep anymore. So instead of counting sheep, what are you thinking about before you go to bed? This can be very damning for any of us. What are you thinking about? That's one indication of something that's important to you. For some of us, it might be a hobby. It might be something that we're going to do the next day. It might be very innocent, maybe very amoral. There's immoral, the things that are completely against God. There's amoral, the things that are neither bad nor good in and of themselves. And then there's moral, the things that are of God and the things that are good. A lot of things we think about are just amoral. It's just not good or bad. But however, if we're thinking about them all of the time, they can quickly become immoral because they're not glorifying God. And so what are the intents and the time and effort that we're devoting to our thought life? And do you realize we can control that? Scripture says we can take every thought captive. This is something that we can actually control. We can not manipulate in an evil, negative sense, but we can manipulate in a godly sense. We can take hold of, we can capture them and bring them under the mighty authority of Jesus Christ. And then yourselves. I'm sorry? Oh. And then yourselves. I know this is an obvious thing, but I wanted to point it out. This means not someone else. You know that, right? That means you. That means you have to do it. That means I have to do it. That means we can't say, oh, the church hasn't led me in this way. Oh, the pastor hasn't done this. Oh, my leader hasn't done this for me or hasn't said this for me or hasn't given me this opportunity. All the while, all of those things are important. He's saying, build up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's on us individually to do this. If we love things more than going after God and spiritual pursuits, really spending time with Him, being with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us full and overflowing, if we're going after things more than that, then our hearts will be centered on things. They just will be. It's not, well, I'll be different. You won't. You know the old expression, you are what you eat? You are what you think about. You are what you go after. You are what you treasure. We are what we are. We're Popeye the Sailor Man. We are these things. And so if we're not focused on God, we won't be godly. If we're not spending time with the Spirit of God, we will not be spiritual. We'll be carnal. It's real simple. And sometimes we try to make it more complicated than it is. It's very, very simple. There's also this aspect of temporal versus eternal. He's saying there's earthly treasure and then there's heavenly treasure. And sometimes it is just about perspective, which again has to do with our thoughts. Alcoholics Anonymous calls it stinking thinking. And sometimes we do have stinking thinking because we're constantly just thinking about sensual, earthly, temporal stuff. And in the temporal is where fear is where anxiety is where guilt is, where all of these things that the enemy likes to control our minds is just the temporal. The things that really don't matter. Now, sure, they matter in the moment. Fear-based, when we're afraid, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to pay the electric bill at the end of the month? I'm not making light of that. I understand those things still exist. We can't wish them away. We can't, and I understand that. But if we're just always focused on them and not focused on the eternal, then God is not in and a part of the program. Instead, are we focused on the eternal? Are we understanding that we, again, are seated in heavenly places, that we're positionally already in Christ Jesus, and our home is already eternity, that we're already experiencing eternity? The bad side of eternity, I mean, if you will, we're still on this earth. We still have to live in this flesh. We still have to deal with the person you're sitting next to. We still have this, but it is part of eternity. Where we place our treasure, there our thoughts will naturally be, plain and simple. We can't fight it. We can't get away from it. You can't be better than me. I can't be better than you. It is what it is. It's kind of like if I drop this, it's going to fall to the ground. It's a law of gravity. This is a spiritual law. What we place our affection on, we will be thinking about. Romans 8:6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, the Apostle Paul said. Okay, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I want to read it one more time. Is everybody with me? Chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye and eyes that he's talking about here includes our optical organs in our head. I'm not a doctor, so I wanted to make sure, you know, it's the correct terminology. it's not just what we see through. It's not just the nerves and the cornea and all of these things. It certainly includes it. But it's more than that. The eye here is talking about the soul. That's why it says eyes and also eye singular, that it's talking about the soul of man, our mind, will, emotions, our intellect, the things that we're thinking about, the things that we dream about, the things that we're affectionate about, the things that we treasure. This is the eye of man, the soul of man. The Old Testament calls it the lamp of man. And so it's the soul that he's referring to. So he says, if your eyes are good, the Greek word here is haplous. It's also translated clear in the NASB. It's translated in the 2010 upgraded NIV and also New Living Translation and some other translations as healthy, good. So if your eyes are haplous or good, your whole body will be full of light. Really interesting, this Greek word. If we can open up this word, it'll really open up our understanding of what Jesus is talking about. And if we can understand what Jesus is talking about here, we'll understand why he can even say, you cannot serve two masters. Okay, so it means good or clear or sound or whole or healthy. And it literally means single. The King James Version actually says single. And it's undivided focus. So he's saying, if your eye is single, if your eye has undivided focus, your whole body will be full of light. It's without a double agenda. It doesn't have double vision. You're not looking at two different things. When you're training a lion, as I do, do you ever notice them do a stool? You know, they put a stool in front of them and they're going like this, right? It's because they can't focus on four objects at one time. They can only focus on one. And so they're seeing four things at them. And obviously this stool, they could break in half with their mighty paw. But they're afraid of it because they can't focus on it. There's too many things coming at them at one time. They can only focus on one thing at a time. And so they're seeing four objects and they're freaking. So here, if the eye is good, if it doesn't have double vision, if it's single, single focused, not double vision, not becoming needlessly distracted, it's not gaining employment so that you can feed your family. It's being distracted because you want a bigger home than the Smiths. Sorry, not hard. I didn't even think of that. That's funny. Okay, so Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is really important. That's today. We celebrate that. It's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. It's depending on what you believe, whether Jesus was crucified on a Thursday or on a Friday, it was 4 or 5 days before his crucifixion. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in on a donkey's colt, coming into Jerusalem to fanfare. This declared to anybody who understood the Old Testament, and most of the Jews did, that this was the Messiah. This was the king. He was coming in on a donkey's colt, and it was declaring, I mean, everything that the Old Testament, that Isaiah prophesied, he's coming in and to fanfare. As Jerry was saying, Hosanna. And one of the definitions of Hosanna that kind of gets overlooked isn't just blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Another definition is Lord save. And so these people that are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, it wasn't just, yeah, our conquering hero. It was, Lord save us. Save us. So this is the scene, and Jesus is coming in. Now, Scripture says that he is tempted. He was tempted just as we were or are, yet without sin. We know from earlier in Matthew and the other gospel accounts that the enemy, that first the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and the enemy tempted him for 40 days. And one of the temptations was this, here, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, and you'll rule over them, and they will serve you. And so here's this same temptation before him, this same opportunity. He's looking and people are adoring him. They're putting palm fronds in front of him and coats and clothing and stuff, all a symbol of, we realize you are the king. We realize you are the conquering hero. We realize you're the one that we've been waiting for, and you're here. You're finally here. You have the city. You have our hearts. You have our lives. Here you are. And in 4 or 5 short days, those cries of, Lord, save us, turned into, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, Jesus had haplous eyes. He had single vision. Instead of going, you know what? Maybe I can do the vision of God. Maybe I can do the purposes of God in a different way than what the Father planned. These people love me. They adore me. Look, I can take over right now. I can take over the government just as they want me to. I'm the Son of God. I've got this. They finally are listening to me. There's nobody against me. Now there's too many people for the Pharisees who want to kill me to even do anything. Everybody loves me. Now's the time. I can do it. Instead, he had single purpose, just as what he's talking about here, that we must not store up things on the earth. We must not look at just possessions or not just wealth or possessions, but things and people and our comfort, entertainment, things that we want and love so much. Not just thinking of that, but to be single-minded and single-focused. I'm going to do what I came here to do, and that was to die for the sins of the world. Palm Sunday is a perfect snapshot of Jesus Christ and his earthly mission on earth. As everybody's celebrating him, he is on his mission, and he says, it's not going to deter me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Palm Sunday is a beautiful thing to remember for what he's done for us, but to declare that he had haplous vision. He had a clear, undetoured, single vision before him. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're seeing two things, you're double-minded and you're unstable. You're unstable. Since my brain surgery, I'm unstable at times. Usually when I'm walking next to somebody, and I kind of wanted to say that, I've wanted to say that for a long time. So if I'm walking next to you and I'm like kind of like wobbling, I didn't drink anything, okay? It's just for whatever reason when I'm walking next to somebody especially, something happens neurologically and I wobble. But anyway, I get unstable. A double-minded man is unstable. In other words, he's seeing double vision. It's like the lion trying to focus on 4 prongs of a stool. He can't do it because he's used to focusing on one. And Jesus is saying, get used to focusing on one thing, me. But if your eyes are bad, so now he says, if your eyes are good, haplous. Now he's saying, but if your eyes are bad, it's translated in different versions as wicked or evil or bad or unhealthy. All of them are good translations. So the Greek word is poneros, and that's how you pronounce it in the Greek. I know it sounds like I'm trying to speak Spanish, but that's how you pronounce it, poneros. And it's got 2 definitions. Listen to this. I love how Scripture opens up, if we can get this. The first is, in an ethical sense, evil and wicked. He's saying, you either have good vision, which is singular, focused on me, or you have bad vision, and that's evil and wicked. I mean, just, there's no gray area. It's either good or bad, and so really good and bad is a good translation, by the way, but bad in an ethical sense. But listen to the second sense of it. Full of labors, annoyances, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors means to toil. In other words, you're focused on other things. You're double-minded. You're looking at other things. That means you have bad vision. You're double vision. You've got cataracts. You're seeing floaties. The floaties are distracting you. You're seeing cobwebs, figuratively speaking. So we sang. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, poneros, if it's full of concerns, just full of the cares of this world, full of labors, full of toils, full of just going after it and full of trying to just capture all of these treasures of this earth he's telling us not to go after, then your whole body will be full of darkness. He keeps contrasting differences, and then he's going to go even further, but he's contrasting light and dark, good and bad, good and evil. There's no gray areas. We keep wanting gray areas. We keep wanting to go, I'll go somewhere in the middle and I'll try to figure it out. When I get to heaven, I'll have a shack, I'll scrub floors, whatever, as long as I get there. That is our mentality. And Jesus is like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not anything that I've ever taught. Okay. Verse 24, last verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now we're taking up a second offering. No, I'm kidding. Divided loyalties. First, he says serve. You cannot serve. Serve is indicating the work of a slave, not an employee. So he's not like saying you can't serve two employees. This isn't like you can't moonlight. Is there still moonlighting laws in workplace? I don't know. It used to be like everybody's looking at me weird. Have you ever heard of moonlighting? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Heather. Appreciate that. Sometimes you guys look at me like a cow at a new gate, and I'm like, oh, gosh, maybe I said something wrong. So moonlighting laws were basically I want undivided attention at work. I don't want you too tired. I don't want your focus elsewhere. So you're not allowed to have a second job, in other words. And so what he's saying here is similar, except he's not talking about just a job, an employee. He's saying service or slave, okay? No one can serve two masters. And then he says complete opposites here. He says either he will love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one, or despise the other. Complete opposites. Again, no gray area. I don't know about you. Maybe you've loved and hated somebody at the same time. Maybe you've had one of those kind of boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. I don't know. I never have. I don't think you can do it. Certainly not what Jesus is talking about here. Let me just put it that way. He's saying complete opposites, okay? Complete different ends of the spectrum. Love, hate. You can be devoted to and despise. In other words, it's impossible. You can't do it. Service to one will eliminate service to the other. So it's not just you'll be tired, you won't be your full self, you won't be able to give 100%. I want all of you. I want the best version of yourself. Jesus ain't there, man. I'm sorry. That's the Christianity we would like to have. That's kind of the God we've molded into an image that we would love to serve, that he understands when I'm not the best version of myself. No, he wants all of us. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying tomorrow I'm not going to be a better version of myself than I was today. I get all of that. I'm not saying that, so please don't parse my words too much. But he's not into gray areas. It's love or hate. It's despise or being devoted to. Jesus here is condemning materialism. Materialism is not just loving money. It's not just loving things or possessions or wealth or the things that comes from it, but it's also comfort. Uh-oh. If there's anything in this earthly world that I treasure, and it just came to me, it's air conditioning. And I don't know if that's ungodly or not. I'm going to have to go to the Lord about that. I'm praying that it's not. I don't know. So I'm just going to skip past that one. Say what? He said be hot or cold, so I choose to be cold. Thank you, sister. I'm going to take that as the word of God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, this is maybe one of the most misquoted scriptures around. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Most people quote it like this. Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that before? That's not what scripture says. Again, there's nothing wrong with money. That's what our society has used to barter with. If I want a banana, I have to pay whatever it costs for a banana. And I get it out of my wallet and I pay for the banana, and that's equal trade, or whether it's equal or not, I don't know, but that's what is set up. And so there's nothing wrong with money. What's wrong is the love of money. It's that devotion. It's that heart thing again, man. He loves our heart. He loves our affection. He loves our devotion. He loves our thoughts. That's where he wants them centered. That's his treasure, is you. Wow. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is what Jesus is talking about. And so what he's saying is, in some ways he's saying, listen, I don't want this for you. So from a practical, materialistic sense, he's saying, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have many griefs. Your life is going to be in shambles. You're going to get divorced. Not that all divorces are because of this, but some of them certainly are. Your families are going to break up. You're going to lose your car. It's going to be repossessed. All of these headaches, all of these worries, all of these griefs are going to happen when you go after this. I want better for you. So there's that sense. But then there's the sense that he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, where it's, listen, when you go after treasures of this earth, it disqualifies you for treasures of heaven. That's what he's saying. You can't serve two masters. The other way of saying it is it disqualifies you. God will not be subordinate to anyone or anything. Mic drop. He won't. And let me let you in on a secret. Can you please stand? And I'm actually going to close without asking the worship team to come back up, because I want to leave us on this thought. Kind of somber until you see Bill and you guys get to talking, and then it's not somber anymore. I get that, but I want to leave us on this somber note, and we're going to pray and we're going to just search our hearts for a moment. Is that okay? Can I call an audible and do something different? Okay. God will not be subordinate to anyone or anything. He says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve them. You just cannot do it. We read that. We see this. We hear this. We know this. We know this about God. We know that God says, I am a jealous God. You cannot serve any gods before me. We know all of this. If anybody has ever been raised around church or know God for any length of time, you know this. And if you didn't before today, you know it now. But yet, we still think somehow, some way, I can be different. I can get away with it. Actually, I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. I'm serving God and money. I'm serving God and my job. I'm serving God and my girlfriend. I'm serving God and stuff. I'm serving God and whatever, fill in the blank. You know, it's not perfect. I wish there was a little bit more, you know, but I'm getting by. I mean, I think God still loves me. The billboard I read once said God's not mad at me. I mean, I'm getting by. What's he talking about? You can't do it. I'm doing it right now. And almost every Christian I know is doing it right now. I think we're deceived if we think we're getting away with it. And that's the scary truth. I think this is when the passage where it says, will come before him and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? And he's going to say, be gone from me, I never knew you. How else? That means they were deceived. That means they thought they were right with God. They thought everything was hunky-dory. They thought they had it. He says very clearly, very plainly, and we want to nice it up. We want to make it sparkle. We want to make it just seem like just anything else. But he says very clearly, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. And we say, no, that's not true. I don't hate the world and I love you. So it's not true, God. It doesn't have to be that extreme. And he's like, you're not looking through my eyes. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And every one of us are I don't want to use the word, but lack of a better term, guilty of this, Lord. And Lord, I don't want us to leave here feeling condemned. Lord, condemnation does not come from your spirit. It comes from the enemy. And I pray, Lord, that you would loose us of any condemnation right now in the name of Jesus. But Lord, any conviction that we have in our hearts, Lord, of living a double life, having double vision, Lord, Lord, that you would take that away. Lord, that we would just serve you. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our souls better than we do. God, you know the things that we struggle with. But Lord, I pray that every single one here, Lord, under the sound of my voice, would make a decision today, Lord, that no more, Lord, that I'm not going to be deceived anymore. If I was deceived before, now I've heard the truth, and the truth has set me free, and I can no longer go back. Now I this truth is in me, and now I cannot believe something else. Lord, now that I know the truth, I'm accountable to this truth. Lord, forgive us. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd be the lifter of our heads, Lord. You would encourage us. Lord, I thank you that we cannot do this on our own. Lord, you never expected us to do this on our own. Lord, you never expected us to follow the law. Lord, you gave us your grace. Lord, so thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for an extra measure of grace to be poured out upon us. Lord, teach us to know your ways. Lord, give us more of your presence, more of your spirit. Lord, enable us to follow you. Lord, thank you for the position that we are in you, Lord, that we are in heavenly places seated with you in Christ Jesus. Lord, may that be our treasure. Lord, I pray that you would change our mindset. You would change our wills. You would change our hearts. You would change our treasure. Lord, that we would let you do that and that we wouldn't get in the way. Lord, that we wouldn't try to manufacture anything on our own. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Happy Palm Sunday. Remember, next week is Easter. Invite the folks. Invite the husband. Invite the wife. Invite the school teacher. Invite the butcher. Invite the next door neighbor. Invite the barber. Invite the restaurant owner, invite the custodian, invite everybody. All right, get out of here, you crazy people.